you know, gets me different things to different people. Sometimes the act of giving makes a bigger impact than the actual gift itself. Other times, it's imperative to find the right gift to bringing joy to someone you love. You gotta get it right. But we all have been victims of, at some point in our lives, of a bad gift. This seems to happen so often that a whole website has been dedicated to these poor victims. It's called whydidyoubuymethat.com. You can actually look it up. Whydidyoubuymethat.com. And I just wanted to show you just a few pictures of worst gifts ever. And the first picture I wanted to show you here is as we scroll. Can we see that, please? Maybe we're having some technical difficulties, but here we go. First gift is I think it's a onesie. But there's so much color there that it's just overwhelming. Who's gonna wear that? What is that? The other one is the purse, the jean purse. Ladies, do you love a jean purse? A good, well-done jean purse? Maybe not a fashion statement, right? Interestingly enough, a lady was telling a story how she got this from her mother-in-law. The toilet down there, a literal toilet. She got that for Christmas. What was she trying to say? Let's go to the next picture. The shorts. Do I need to say anything about the shorts? Who in their right mind? Another one is the Belgian waffles. Like, really? I needed my Christmas gift to be waffles. I mean, that's a good thought. It'll satisfy my appetite, but it's just an interesting gift. Another interesting gift is what looks like a hot dog, but in reality, it's a water gun. It's a water gun. So you can act like you're eating it, and then when your victim gets close, yep. I don't know, bad gift. Another example is the poor little frog there. Yeah, he looks kind of cute, but he's sad. Who wants the sad frog? That's depressing. Give him a smile, not a frown. Another good gift there, if you'd like to find new ways to clean your house, why don't you get these boots? Boots with actual sweepers on the feet. So you, as you're walking and you're just minding your own business, all of a sudden you're like, I cleaned my house. Great gift. Another one, the tongue cleaner. I wonder what they meant by that when they gave it to this person. They tried to say something. Anyways, bad gifts. So I could show you many more. I don't think I have any more pictures of those, but there are. There's another one, a purse. Looks like a strange creature. And then, interestingly, the candle, it was actually given to the person half-used. Why? Okay. And then the bottom one, this is the last one, I promise. Stones. These were just stones. Literally, they glued on smiles on pieces of stones. It gave it to a person. So I hope this kind of helps you. Next time you give somebody a special gift, don't give them this. You do well. So there's some bad gifts out there. Of course, these are gifts that are, they're also gifts that are life-changing, right? Profound gifts that are life-changing, such as an engagement ring. That's huge. I have an amazing engagement story. I could share it with you some other time, but boy, that's a special day. And that's that special gift. I mean, it means a lot. There's a lot waiting on that, right? Engagement. Another life-changing gift is a pet. I mean, who doesn't like to receive a pet for Christmas or something like that? Cute little bundle of joy. This animal changes your life forever. I remember when I got my first pet, and it was a cat. And actually, I found her when I was working at Indiana Academy. I found her in a hole. I took her home. She changed my life forever because now I had to buy kitty litter. I had to buy food. I had to play with her. I had to give her a name. I had to spend time with her. I had to think about her when I left somewhere for 2-3 days. I needed to make sure somebody took care of her. Yeah, she changed my life. So it's a life-changing experience to have a pet. Another life-changing gift is an organ donation. Those people who are giving part of themselves so that others can have life. Huge sacrifice. Amazing. Another life-changing gift can be an inspiring book. I've heard of stories where people were given the desire of ages after reading it. Their lives were changed. They fell in love with Jesus. I remember when I read that book for the first time, I think half of the time I was in tears because it just changed my perspective of Jesus Christ and what he means for us. Other times, no matter how valuable the gift may be, there are those who choose to reject it. Case in point, artist Ellis Laurie. He's famous for painting for the Lancashire industrial scene. Turned down more honors from Queen Elizabeth than any other individual. A total of 5, including an officer of the Most Excellent Order of British Empire in 1955, a commander of the Most Excellent Order of the British Empire in 1961, and a knighthood in 1968. They say that always a friend to the working class, he turned down the honors because, according to a friend, he did not want to change his situation. Those were huge, huge gifts that were just turned down. But there is another gift of greater value than all others. It was given to not one, not two, but to all of humanity. So let's turn to the Bible and find out what this gift was all about. So let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. We're going to go from verse 26. We're going to read all the way to verse 43. But for now, let's just read that first verse. Luke 23, verse 26. We find ourselves at a critical point in Jesus Christ's ministry. We find ourselves at the end. And after 3 years of serving and witnessing and sharing with humanity who the Father is, because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to tell us who the Father is. You see, Satan had led humanity to distrust God. He had led humanity to be confused about who God really is. You see, when gossip, we talked about this last night, that actually what Satan did, his downfall, was because he couldn't be part of the divine family, he couldn't be in the inner circle, he got jealous. And jealousy led to bitterness, and bitterness led to gossip. Watch out. And it says actually in Ezekiel that as a result, his sin of gossiping was the one that got him fired from his position. He lost his place as a guardian angel. So he was spreading things that weren't true. Remember in the Garden of Eden when he talked to Eve? He told him, has God really told you that you will die? You'll know good and evil just like God. You'll be like God. Gossip. Untruth. But we find Jesus here. At the end of his ministry, he has revealed up to this point the profound love of God. The truth about who God really is, so that no one is without excuse. And then he does the greatest act of revelation to God's love. The ultimate gift of God. We read in Luke chapter 23, verse 26, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. You know, Ellen G. White says in Sons and Daughters of God, page 249 onward, the Savior's burden was too heavy for him in his weak and suffering condition. He had agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane in conflict with Satan, satanic agents. But when after the second scourging, the cross was laid upon him, human nature could bear no more. He fell fainting beneath the burden. The crowd that followed the Savior saw his weak and staggering steps, but they manifested no compassion. His persecutors saw that it was impossible for him to carry his burden farther. They were puzzled to find anyone who would bear the humiliating load. The Jews themselves could not do it. At this time, a stranger, Simon, a Cyrene, coming in from the country, meets the throng. He stops in astonishment at the scene. And as he expressed his compassion, they seized him and placed the cross upon his shoulder. Simon had heard of Jesus, but he himself was not a disciple. The cross he was forced to bear became the means of his conversion. Continue on the story in Luke 23, verse 27 to 31. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breast that never nursed.' And they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Can you imagine this? Son of God, the perfect Son of God, suffering in agony, and cannot find compassion. His own people rejected him. The greatest gift that has ever been known is walking down the street, down the Via Dolorosa, because his people rejected his gift. It's inconceivable. How can this be? And Jesus here is pretty much saying, because you have rejected me as your gift, this is what will happen to you. I tried, but you rejected. So this is what will happen to you, to your people, for denying me. For nearly 40 years, Ellen G. White writes in The Great Controversy, for nearly 40 years after the doom of Jerusalem had been pronounced by Christ himself, the Lord delayed his judgment upon the city and the nation. Wonderful was the long suffering of God toward the rejecters of his gospel and the murderers of his son. Then God withdrew his protection from them and removed his restraining power from Satan and his angels. And the nation was left in the control of the leaders she had chosen. Her children had spurned the grace of God, which would have enabled them to subdue their evil impulses. And now these became the conquerors. Satan aroused the fiercest and most debased passions of the soul. Men did not reason. They were beyond reason, controlled by impulse and blind rage. They became satanic in their cruelty, in the family, in the nation, among the highest and the lowest class alike. There was suspicion, envy, hatred, strife, rebellion, murder. There was no safety anywhere. Friends and kindred betrayed one another, and it says, listen to this, parents slew their children, and children their parents. 40 years later, we find this sad picture taking place among the so-called people of God. Why? They rejected the gift. You know, many of us believe, scholars believe, that that may have been a microcosmic illustration of what will happen in the end time. You see, because just as judgment, as God abandoned his people after they rejected him, after they failed the test, and God said, I will not protect you anymore, I am walking away. So in the end, God will say, it is finished, it is done. And he will call the angels to let go of the winds of destruction. It is coming, just as it happened for the Jews, it will happen for the world. Will we choose to accept the gift, or will we be found rejecting such a precious gift? If we continue in Luke chapter 23, verse 32 to 38, it says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him in the to be executed. Verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." And can you imagine as this is taking place, as the people who he came to save are mocking him, ridiculing him. Can you imagine what heaven must have felt? We don't have to imagine. In fact, Desire of Ages, that book that you should read. If you have read it, blessed you are. It says, heaven viewed with grief and amazement Christ hanging upon the cross, blood flowing from his wounded temples, and sweat stains with blood standing upon his brow. Listen to this, from his hands and feet, the blood fell drop by drop upon the rock drilled for the foot of the cross. His labored breath grew quick and deep as his soul panted under the burden of the sins of the world. All heaven was filled with wonder when the prayer of Christ was offered in the midst of his terrible suffering, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yet there stood men, formed in the image of God, joining to crush out the life of his only begotten Son. What a sight for a heavenly universe. Can you imagine this? He who formed us from the ground, we took and we laid on the cross. Have you ever heard such a story? Have you ever heard such a thing? It is beyond comprehension that we would take the one who made us and kill him. What a great rejection. But amazing is to see how much grace we find in Jesus even here. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. I'm going to finish by reading verses 39 to 43. St. Luke 23. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Even the criminal on the cross knew this. They all knew this. Verse 42, then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. From Heaven with Love by Ellen G. White again. She says, "Christ's decision in the midst between the thieves was done by direction of the priests and rulers to indicate that he was the greatest criminal of the three. Isn't that ironic? They put him in the middle because they wanted people to understand that it was beyond a shadow of doubt that whoever sits in the middle of the two thieves is the worst. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And the two criminals knew this. She says, but as Jesus was placed in the midst, so his cross was placed in the midst of a dying world, lying in sin. And the words of pardon spoken to the penitent, he kindled the light that will shine to earth's most remote bounds. As priest and advocate, listen to this. As priest and advocate, Jesus had pleaded with the Father to forgive his murderers. Remember, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even on the cross, Jesus was already... Okay, let me catch myself. I'm excited about this because I just cannot understand this profound level of love. Jesus, as he's on the cross, dying, suffering, he is already interceding as the nails are ripping his skin. Because of us, he's already interceding as a priest for you.
Amen.
Does that make sense? He started his priestly role right there. As Savior, he had forgiven the sins of the penitent thief. Wow. And by doing that, he was saying to the rest of us, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how far you have gone or how lost you feel you are. And if you feel like you are at the last straw, taking your last breath, there, if you seek me, you will find me. And when you find me, you will receive forgiveness.
Amen.
Right there.
Amen.
No questions asked.